at Daybreak Point, the Bible camp with us last summer for the young people's camp over Labor Day weekend. And we learned to appreciate John not only as a man of God and a great teacher of the Word, but he also has a good sense of humor and not only was prepared to crack a joke, but was willing to laugh at some pulled on himself as well. And we just really had a good time with him. We know that you'll enjoy his ministry as well. So we're going to ask John to come now and give us his message for the afternoon. John?
Good afternoon. If you would please, in your Bibles, open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I was really glad that our brother stopped in that portion of 2 Timothy, for I thought I would lose half of my message before I even started. It's not fair that you have to follow a gifted brother like that, and it's also not fair that you have to sit here and smell what's coming out of that door, right? But the Lord will sustain us this afternoon. I've been asked to speak on commitment, and the Lord has placed upon my heart this great book of 2 Timothy. And Lord willing, we'll be spending our time, our sessions together in this book, looking at different passages. Let's read just the first 7 verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promises of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I was saved at the age of 22, 16 or so years ago, so you can figure that out for yourself. I was received into an assembly in the Miami area that was one of the older ones. Matter of fact, it probably was one of the oldest ones there, first founded. But it had a distinct problem. It was an English-speaking assembly that was in a Spanish-speaking neighborhood. And it's awful hard to evangelize when you can't preach. And so we find in that kind of a condition that we had a limited outreach. Because of that limited outreach and the fact that it was 23 miles from the nearest home to that assembly, in other words, we all that were left there traveled 23 miles to get there, that we really started to dwindle, and we dwindled down to probably less than 20 people. And being a young person and desiring to be, like all young people, full of people around me and things to do and activities to be partaking of, I got rather discouraged and got rather bitter. I was giving my testimony at the time. I was sharing the Word of God in a small, frail, and insignificant way at the time. And nobody was patting me on the back and saying, hey, that was great. So I got bitter and said, well, if that's the way they're going to treat me, I won't speak anymore. I'm just being honest with you. I know you don't feel that way, but I'm just being honest because the Lord knows my heart and He knows my background. And I remember looking around and saying, these elders live a block away and they don't visit me. And you know what? They don't care about people and they're not reaching out and we're not doing anything here. And so I bought a boat. Doesn't sound logical to you, but when you're in sin, nothing is logical, really. And I bought a boat, and for 3 years, my wife went on with the children, and she was faithful, and I went away on the weekends, and I wasted three of my my years as a Christian. And a dear brother of mine, who you know, he's from this area, his name's Glenn Craig, who was going to Miami Christian College, came and he said, "I need to talk to you." He said, "Satan's getting the best of you right now, and he's glorying in it, and he doesn't find it very pleasant when you would turn around and get back on track, and he's keeping you stuck in that mold." And you know, the Lord said something to me at that time. "John, you have two options. You can either use excuses and turn your back and leave and walk away, or you can live above your circumstances, get in the book, and get back on fire." You know, I searched the Scriptures in vain to find any place where God allows anybody who made a bad decision to use an excuse to be justified. And there are some good ones, like Esau, who was hungry, and Eve, who was deceived, and yet they still have to live up to those decisions. And a little voice said to this to me, said, "John, you haven't quit in anything in your life yet. Why start now?" We have a wonderful Lord. He didn't give up on me. He spoke to my heart. He restored me. And it was at that time I said, "I want to get into this book. I want to study this book. I want to know this book. I want to be able to use this book in my hand like a soldier would use a sword." It was at that time the truths of 2 Timothy came very real to me. You know something? I don't think I have the ability here to bring any new truth to you, but I pray that God would take the truth that's here and just make it real again to you, as He has done for me. As I look out and I see all these faces, I'm reminded again of what Paul told the Thessalonians. He said, "What is my crown and what is my joy? What am I rejoicing before the Lord? Are not even you? We are in the people business. God saves people. We are in the business of," if I can use that word, that secular word, "we are in the edification," as Romans would tell us in 15. We are to build up. And because we are in the people business, we are to build in the lives of people. When I worked for the telephone company, I had a strange experience. At the telephone company, we used to have to give once a year a presentation to our division manager, and he would fly in, and all of the managers who had offices in the Miami area would have to give their excuses. That's all they were. They had these sheets, and you would write on these big sheets and say, "This is what I'm going to do next year." And then next year would come and they'd say, "Well, here's the old sheet. Let's see what you did." And you'd put what you did up next to what you promised. It doesn't work out too well. How do you forecast a hurricane or a chipmunk that's going to chew through a cable? You can't know those things. And I remember this poor, poor man standing up for the repair department, and he said, "Well, you know, this is what we were going to do, but this is what we really did, and it wasn't our fault. We had one customer that just kept complaining, even though we fixed her phone." And then he flipped the chart over and he said, "Oh, and this is our goal here, but this is what we did. But you have to understand, we had a customer over here that..." And the man very quietly said, "Excuse me, son. What you're telling me is if we get rid of our customers, we'd have a good business." You know, we laugh. But in the assembly, that's what we feel. I mean, We're in the edification build business. Edification is in the lives of people. And you know what? I tell you that, not to wander, but to tell you this, that as the Apostle Paul was nearing the end of his days, he realized this, that God uses people in His work. We're saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he realized this as he was in that prison. He looked out and he saw a young man. And he realized this, there were people out in that world that needed what that young man had been trained to do. And there were people out there that needed what that young man was gifted to do. What would it be for that young man to just say, "I don't want to run anymore, I'm not going to do it." Right? I'm glad you acknowledge that, because we're in the same place. When we come to the Scriptures, we find out that the victorious Christian life and victory in the spiritual realm is not something we can choose to do or not to do, an option. It is mandatory. When we come to the book of Joshua, we find out this, that they were to be victorious, and only the place that the sole of their feet would touch, that would be their land. So they had to win. They were out there with the Lord fighting for them, and they had the power and they had the resources. The only thing they had to do was keep moving their feet and keep obeying the Lord. But one thing that you find in the book of Joshua right away is when they went into the promised land. And could you imagine what that must have felt like? to move into the promised land after all those years, guess what they found there? The enemy. The enemy. And it's a stark realization for us as believers that when we go out in the service of the Lord, guess what the first thing we find is there? The enemy. And the first time we meet opposition, we say, well, I didn't want to do this anyway. I wasn't cut out to do this now, and that's the end of it now. Or, well, you know, it's kind of tough over here, so I'll go over there. And I have all kinds of young people that I was involved with for the past years, and they say things like, well, you know what? I don't go there anymore because I want to find a wife. And so I go over here because there's 10,000 people here in this church, and I can surely find a wife. And 5 years later, I see them. I say, have you found a wife? They say, no. They're excuses. Your excuses. God expects us to win the fight. Paul told Timothy in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, war is a good warfare. You know what that means? It doesn't mean fight a little skirmish and win and parade around your victory. It means fight a very good, long, strategized war. That's what we're fighting. And we're fighting. And I fear today that the people of God have forgotten that we're in a spiritual battle, and because of that, it's going to take commitment. And that's what this book is about. Paul looks out and he sees that young man. He says, Tim, if you sit down and if you put your sword away and if you neglect your gift and if you forget your heritage and you do all these other things, you are going to hurt the work of the Lord. And I can't afford that. Neither can the Lord. You know what? We can't afford not to be victorious. And that takes commitment to the fight. When we go back to Acts chapter 15, we find the Apostle Paul. He goes back to Derbe, and when he goes back there, he finds a young man by Timothy, and watch this. He was a young man who was well reported of. That's who the Lord's looking for today. And that's who the enemy knows today that God is looking for, and so he wants young people today who are not well reported of by the brethren. You know, as you go through the Scriptures and you study this Satan's attack, you'll find this. He really loved to attack the young people, didn't he? I mean, babies and generations of them. Even when the Lord appeared, the Herod went wild and started destroying the young people. Why? Because he knows this, that when the hair gets gray and starts to disappear, those people have to be prepared to move in and fill the gap. Because God uses people, not things or philosophies or programs. He uses people. Paul said, Tim, you got to get up. You got to get up. And the book here is that we have before us that we'll be looking at is a tremendous book in the fact of this, that we have a father loving a son and encouraging a son. At the same time, we have a son who needs the encouragement and who is going to go forth and is going to be so important to the work of the Lord. And as I look out today and I look around, I see able, gifted, elder brethren, even here. I look around and my heart aches because I see a very large dearth of those who would come up and step in. You know why? Because we're going to find out this. If you do, it's going to cost you something. And we're raising a generation of people where if you can't go to the window and get your hamburger, you don't want it. I mean, if I got to sit in a restaurant and wait for 15 minutes, forget it. I mean, we want everything fast, and we want everything instant, and we want everything without commitment, and so our welfare program in America is going great because everybody wants it free, and they want it now. I bumped into a young man the other day. His father said, please go by and talk to this guy, and the Lord happened to bring him across my path. I said, what are you doing now? He said, nothing much. He said, I'm just kind of collecting welfare and existence. Well, he professed to be saved. I said, well, have you ever thought about getting a job? He said, well, I can make just as much on welfare as I could with a job. I said, well, what used to happen to pride and self-esteem and working an honest day for an honest day wages? And, you know, that's the generation that we're seeing. I hate to talk down these young people, though I love them. I've been through this with them before. But the point is this. Here's the balance. Before we point the finger at the young people, remember this. Paul took time to build into Timothy's life. And the elder generation, until the day you die, you have a distinct ministry in the lives of young people. Paul was in prison. The axe would come down shortly. And even until the axe came down, the only thing he was concerned about was Timothy. And what I find here that is so interesting is this. Paul was in prison. Paul was about to die. Paul's circumstances were the worst of anyone that he could think of, right? Who was he thinking about? Another young man.
We get older and say, well, I can't do anything. I'm not worth anything. And, oh, and I can't do anything anymore. I'm worthless. That's not true. That's not true. The people out there that need us, they need us. Okay. So much for that.
You know, you read the tone of this book, and it just grabbed you. It grabbed my heart. You know why? Because out of all the books in the New Testament that I've ever read and really studied, you find a real compassion here. And that's what we need, because when you deal with people, you need to be real and you need to be compassionate. Truth is good and we need to hold it, but it says this, truth puffs up.
Use truth with love. It edifies. And that's the whole point.
And what we find here is a man who's looking out, and he's seeing Timothy. And he's seeing this. Watch this now. Chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to go. I'm going to depart. I've finished my course. I've fought the fight. I have within me my departure time. And I like that, because he looks at death as just departure. When you get on a plane the next time, think of it. That's what death is like. Just flight 101 leaving now on gate 21. Isn't that nice? But he knows this. He is departing. He is in a place all alone. But he looks out and he sees Timothy and he says, I love that young man. And I can see he might be headed for trouble. You know, young people are trouble, aren't they? I say that because I'm not a young person anymore. I was talking to a Jew today and I said, we're in a predicament here. We're not old enough to be considered old by the old and not young enough to be considered young by the young. You're kind of in a twilight zone. You're in a buffer here. And you're not accepted. You know, you go around to young people, put your arm and say, hey, wait a second. And the adults meet in the other room for prayer. Yeah. And I remember when I went to the elders and I talked to them about going out in the Lord's work a few years ago, they said, well, you're not even 40 yet. I thought, well, I'm in the twilight zone. Paul looks around and he sees Timothy and he sees his love for him. And not only this, he sees his love for the church and the churches. In chapter 2, verse 10, he could say, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And listen, it would be just like the Lord, I think, just the feelings the Lord had in John chapter 13 when it says that before the time of the Passover, he knew of his departure unto the Father, and yet he looked and he loved his own. In other words, he was going to be with the Father who he just loved and wanted to get back to, but he looked back and he saw those that he loved. Well, Paul must have had the same kind of compassion. Paul wanted to see the Lord. And yet he looked back and he saw the importance of Timothy and he saw his love for the believers and all the assemblies, and it was tearing him in two. And that's the feeling what you get when you read this book. It's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. It's a book that exposes the Apostle Paul's heart. Well, let's look at verse 1 because we're running out of time. But the good thing is that we have other sessions together, so we don't really have to run too fast. We can allow the Lord to teach us at His rate. Look at the first name, Paul. And we don't have time to really go verse by verse and word by word. We'll have to pull out the thoughts to move quickly. But you can't jump over that name. I'm reminded of how Paul was in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said, behold, the third time I'm ready to come unto you. And I won't be burdensome to you because I don't seek yours, but I seek you. In other words, I'm not concerned with your things. I'm concerned with you. What a wonderful man. And he said, not only am I concerned with you, but watch this. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but their parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul was willing to pour his life out for them. And watch this. Although, the more I love you, the less I am loved in return. I told you about what I thought. I said, well, if that's the way they are and they don't like my gift, I'm not going to serve them anymore. And we think it's easy. Oh, when we go out in the Lord's work, it's fun. You have a lot of friends. Oh, all have forsaken me, he says in 2 Timothy. And we think it's easy. And we think when you serve the Lord, you'll never have a problem. Paul said, I love these people, but yet watch this. The more I love them, the less I'm loved of them. We always bite the hand that feeds us. Isn't that true? There's just something about it. Paul said, that won't stop me from serving the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, because this afternoon, what does it take to get you to stop serving others? Well, that's what the man Paul was like. I know we don't exalt men. We're not exalting Paul. But we do this. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 that we're to obey them to have the rule over us, and we're to watch and exhibit their lifestyle. We're to be an example. We're to follow that example. We're to follow that faith. He was an apostle. Look at that in verse 1. You know what I like about that? Where was Paul? He was in prison. Oh, God's done with him yet, they would say. Remember in Philippians? He's washed up. He's in jail. Paul would hold his head high up until his last breath. I believe until that axe came down and severed his head, as they would say happened, Paul would hold his head up high and he would say this, I'm an apostle. I'm a sent one from Jesus Christ. I have credentials. It's this. It's the will of God. And the Scriptures tell us this, if God be for us, who can be against? But we don't like the circumstances. We like to say, praise God, and if God be for us, who can be against? And as soon as we hit a rut or we have a problem or we get some kind of a cost, we give up and we throw up and with the towel in and we just say, hey, this is it. I'm not doing this anymore. Did you see what they did? They didn't even shake my hand when I left. I mean, we roll over and play dead for the silliest reasons when we serve the Lord. But when it comes to other things, like when I was in athletics or at work, oh, I wanted to be the best. But let one spiritual wave get in my boat, and that's the end. Paul was an apostle by the will of God. Why? Because according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what it says in Titus? Well, actually, the pastoral epistles just keep continually saying it. Sound doctrine which is in accordance with godliness. The Word of God, when it is consumed and obeyed and chewed on and fed on, will do nothing more than promote the life of Christ. We have in Christ, as Christians, the promise of life. Why are we afraid to suffer? You know, it's amazing to me that two things will keep us from serving. You know what it is? The fear of pain and the fear of death. And you know what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is? Who is he that can harm you if you be zealous for righteousness? We have lost the fact of this, that God has given unto us eternal life. And because of that, we can serve Him. We don't lack power. We don't lack the resources. And we don't lack the promise in the future. Because people will say, but what happens if I serve Him and it costs me my life? Can you imagine we as Christians saying that? Because Paul would say it's just absent from the body and present with the Lord, which is far better. And so we have a motivation for service. He writes to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He's trying to remind Timothy of this, that he's loved. He's loved. All of us like to be loved in this world. Do you know what a consolation it must have been for Timothy to read this and realize that Paul was saying afresh, I love you? Not only that, he'll go into the fact that he's saying, Timothy, not only do I love you, but I'm praying for you in verse 3. What a tremendous blessing it is to know that Paul is praying for you and he loves you, right? Just before I got up here and speak, a brother put his hand on me and said, I'm praying for you. That's gracious, and it gives me strength. You know why? Because it's nice to know that people are uplifting you in prayer. How much more the Apostle Paul? Take it even further. How much more in John 17 when the Lord prayed for us that should believe afterwards? And so we have all the resources. We have life. We have people praying for us. We have all the motivations for being committed and serving the Lord in the way we should. We have no excuses to quit. So he says, Tim, I'm praying for you. I'm reminding you that I love you. And then he's going to give them a set of remembrances. And it's always good to remember, isn't it? I remember one time I was a little bit discouraged with my relationship with the Lord. I would look around and see some giants in the Word and say, Lord, why couldn't you do something like that here, you know? And I was riding home in my car from a Friday night youth work. And, you know, youth work can get you in those kind of depressing modes. Really can. I don't mean college and career. You know, they're adults and they know the Word and they're committed to the Lord and all the other good things. But I mean the youth work about that big. And you're sitting there trying to talk to them about the Lord and the importance of salvation. And they're writing on each other and throwing things at each other and tugging at your leg and putting paste in their hair. And you're saying, I wonder if the message will ever get through to these kids. And I was driving home saying, Lord, something's wrong here. And then when I stopped at a stop sign in my car, I must have been there for an hour because I just started realizing this. A voice said to me, John, just think of what you were like before you were saved. You know, we can't put up with each other now. And we look at each other and we nitpick each other because we're not perfect. But if you knew me before I was saved years ago, you praise God right now. And that's the problem. That's the problem. Chapter 3 said, take time to remember. He said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. And that's an interesting point. Because the first thing he's going to say is this, remember your godly heritage. And you know, I've got to close soon, but I want to tell you this. We need to stop and to meditate on the commitment that those who lived before us lived and gave and sacrificed so that we today could be here. And to have this book in our hands. And to have this freedom to study the Word of God and to serve the Word of God openly. Because when we let our circumstances get us in a little box, and we only look at our circumstances, we forget to look down that godly line down through the years. And you know, there's one thing that I like to do, as well as read the Word of God, and that's read biography. Because I find this, when I see the Word of God inscripturated and made flesh in a body, it really does something for me. That's why visitation is so important too. I remember one time when I was working with a telephone company, there was a girl that worked for me, and she said, John, my mother's in the hospital. She's dying of cancer. She might have a week left in her life. She professed to be saved just like you, because this girl wasn't saved. She doesn't have a pastor. She years ago got away from the Lord. She started smoking and drinking, and now she's got lung cancer in her organs from all this sin. And she said, please go by and visit this woman. And I very spiritually said, sure, I'll go right now. And I jumped in the company car and I drove to the hospital. And when I got into the elevator and was going up, I realized, I don't know what she looks like. I don't even know who she is. She doesn't know me and she doesn't know I'm coming. What am I going to say? And all of a sudden, the inadequacy of the situation started to come, right? You have those? You realize, I can't do this. I can't do this. And I just simply stood at the door and said, Lord, you have to give me strength. I walked through the door and I said, hello, I'm your daughter's boss. I'm a Christian. She told me to come. She said, oh, thank you. I said, do you have any favorite scriptures? She said, yes, in the book of Revelation. And she shared the scriptures and we read them together and we talked about them. And she looked at me with tears streaming down her face and she said, will you pray for me right now? She says, I have no regrets that I'm going to die. I know I'm going to be with the Lord. The only regret I have is I wasted so many years in sin and I'm going empty-handed. I said, sure. I walked out of that room thanking the Lord that woman ministered to me. Because I realized this. When I walked in there, I realized this. It's easy for me to walk around in my suit and my job, making the money I did and having the convenience I did, to be very spiritual and to be full of faith. But if I was laying in that bed, what would I act like? You see, that's where our faith meets reality. And as some people would say, the rubber meets the road. And when I walked in there and visited that woman, I realized this, the life of faith works even at the point of death. So why can't we serve? Why can't we sacrifice? Sacrifice, here we go, even if it costs us our life. You point the finger and you say, easy for you to say. You live in America, that's right. And I'm just as weak as you are. But listen, Paul looked at Timothy and said, you look down the line and you look at this. The life of faith works. Look at our forefathers who did it before us. You know something, young people? We have a privilege of living in a day and age we do, and we can look back on great works. We can read great writing. We can look at great lives that have been lived before us. We can see the hand of God through it. We can see how God worked in the past. And we can know this, our God never changes. His character is the same. And it can build into our faith today. And that gives us the responsibility to live and do like Paul will say to Timothy. Watch it now. Fulfill your ministry. Make full proof of it. The Lord bless us this weekend as we study His Word and get challenged afresh to do just that. Make full proof of our ministry. Thank you.
Thank you, John. Maybe we could take our hymn books again and we'll stand and sing and then we'll dismiss ourselves for this afternoon. 449. Hymn 449. At the end of Paul's life, he looked at Timothy and basically said, Timothy, you've got that life. Use it for the Lord. And that's what we have here. Beautiful words. We've sung them often. And that tends to become maybe not as meaningful as singing them for the first time. But ponder them as we sing them today. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. 449. Just bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we would thank Thee for the privilege we've had this afternoon to consider the ministry of the Word of God. And Lord, there's a sense in which each of us would, before Thee at this time, pray that we might be given grace to return to the simplicity that we've considered this afternoon, the vital foundation of the Word of God. Lord, we would pray that Thou will deliver us from ever questioning the veracity and the authority of Thy Word. And Lord, if indeed we're true before Thee on that part, then we must bow and say, Lord, we would just pray that nothing will be allowed to deter us from the simplicity of a walk with the Savior. Glorious Lord, in their implications, these truths, and yet so simple for us who are simple to hang on to and to walk in. And Lord, by the power of the Spirit of God, we would do that. So we would just pray that each one of us might make these commitments to Thee this afternoon and this weekend. Lord, it is our prayer that we will leave this conference different than we came, that we might go away more like the Lord Jesus and more determined by the power of the Spirit to be conformed to Him and to His wonderful resurrection life. And so we would pray that the Spirit of God will continue to work with each of our hearts and draw us to Himself and away from the world and to service for our God. We would pray that Thou wilt continue to be with our brethren, that Thou wilt encourage and strengthen them and give them the liberty to continue to minister Thy word to us. We would thank Thee for the provision of really all our needs, Lord. None of us lack anything. And there is good food for us now. And we would thank Thee for it. We would thank Thee for those who have labored this afternoon and prior to this afternoon on our behalf. And we would pray a blessing upon them. And we would thank Thee for the blessings that we will enjoy momentarily. So we commit ourselves to Thee with thankful hearts, seeking Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
And bear in our lungs for this one.
Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider also the world by hand that made, I feel the power, I hear the roaring thunder, Thy power throughout the universe. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art.
Thank you.